Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in considering his word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you indeed would draw near to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and help us to concentrate on the truths of your word. Help us to have the posture of believing indeed that this word was breathed out by you, the God who has made us, the God who cares for us, and the God with whom we have to do in the final day. Lord, encourage us. We come, some of us, with a pile of trials. And we would ask, Lord, that you'd minister comfort to our hearts in knowing that you are the God who intends it for good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We had a little neighbor girl who would visit in our home from time to time. And when we would try to speak to her, "This is why our family does such and such. I know that. This is what is going on in a lunar eclipse. I know that. This is why Alzheimer's patients experience. I know that." She knowed everything. And sometimes we can have a sense when we come to the scriptures of, "I know that. I've already seen that. I've already understood that." And when we come to this section, Genesis 50, verses 15 and following, we can look at this whole matter of Joseph's embrace of the sovereignty of God, and we can say, "I know that. I was here back in Genesis chapter 45 when we considered this, and when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and when he said that, 'Listen, you guys were meaning evil, but God sent me here to preserve the whole nation of the Jews and the blessing that was to come from them.'" And in our study of the life of Joseph, we have made frequent reference to these verses, seeing something of the sovereign purposes of God. And I would be surprised if there is not someone regularly here who doesn't have something of the experience of the little neighbor girl. "I know that. I had something of that experience. Found myself questioning whether or not there's even enough in this paragraph to sustain a message for this Sunday morning." Well, I believe that there is. Let's come to our text, beginning at verse 15, by considering Roman numeral 1, the undeserved suspicion of Joseph's earlier forgiveness. the undeserved or the unworthy suspicion of Joseph's earlier forgiveness. Consider with me the occasion of their suspicion. And the occasion is given to us in our text in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us." Joseph's father has just died. These brothers have gone through the grief that is associated with the loss of their dad, Jacob. And perhaps that grief has some part in them being in a weakened emotional state that would cause them to have suspicions that would arise. And some of the commentaries enter into this kind of discussion, and rightly so. We could psychologize with them. What do you feel that the brothers were feeling at this time? The occasion of their suspicion. We can at least ask the question whether or not the passing of the father, though it has now been likely over 3 months, allowing the 70 days for the grief and a little bit of time to get up there to the land of Palestine, bury him and then come back down, if that's the sense. So, the occasion of their suspicion. But then secondly, B, as we look at verse 15, consider with me the heightened expression of their suspicion. And not everything comes out into the English of what is there in the Hebrew. When the brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may fully repay us for all the evil which we did to him." It's not complete. The thought is, Joseph may hate us. What then? It's almost suggestive there's any number of things that he could do to us. We don't know what, we're not even going to lay those out, but he could do this. We sold him into slavery after we had talked about killing him. And now this could come back on our heads. But then thirdly, see, consider with me the likely cause of their suspicion. It seems that they have guilty consciences that cannot believe in a free forgiveness. Joseph couldn't, out of the goodness of his own heart, just simply release this issue and let it go. Simeon and Levi, two of these brothers, wiped out that whole village of Shechem because of one young man by the name of Shechem who had violated their sister Dinah. And so these guys, with a little bit of that typical Mideastern mentality of vengeance, it's hard for them to imagine that their brother could just say, "It's over. I don't think about this. I don't nurse this pain over and over again." Now remember Esau, when he understood that his brother Jacob had deceived dad Isaac and gotten the blessing by his trickery, Esau then looked at Isaac and had determined to kill him, but was going to wait until Isaac passed from this world. And these brothers are wrongly suspicioning that Joseph is like the common vindictive man. He seems to be good toward us, but you know what? We know better than what he is acting out. We know that when dad is gone now, he is going to kill us. Roman numeral 2. We've seen something then of the undeserved suspicion of Joseph's earlier forgiveness. We come secondly in verses 16 through 18, Roman numeral 2, the humble petition. The humble petition for Joseph's fresh forgiveness. And here we have, first of all, a deep and thorough repentance by proxy. Proxy is not a normal part of my vocabulary, but it goes nicely with B, person. Proxy. Representation. There is a representative that is sent. There is a messenger that is sent. See that in verse 16. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying. So they sent a messenger or messengers. Some suppose that it would have been Benjamin, the younger brother, who wouldn't have been in the part of their decision to sin against the brother. But we're not told who it is. We're simply told that a messenger has sent. Now, notice with me in the latter part of verse 16, the opening link that is made with Dad. See how the message begins. Verse 16. Before your father died, he commanded, saying. Now, what we're about to do, we are doing with the stamp of approval of your dad. It's their dad, too. Perhaps recognizing something of the particular closeness. Perhaps they're trying to underscore. Your dad told us to do this. Now, before you go and do anything rash, we want you to understand the thinking and the heart of your dad regarding us and you. That's where they begin. This is something that your dad knew about. And perhaps it is that Jacob recognized something of this ongoing guilt. And he said, now, guys, you've got to deal with this. I know Joseph's heart. Now, you simply need to go in there and you formally lay out these concerns, however you go about it. But this is what you need to say. It doesn't seem that Jacob was of a mind that, oh, Joseph is actually going to hurt them. But he urged the boys they need to make this right. Now, those of you who are 10, 11, or 12, or 13, or 14, or 17, are now having a little bit of trouble with Dad and Mom giving you a word of advice. Remember what's going on here. Jacob has died, 147 years of age. And he's been talking in his 140s, we would assume, to his boys, some of them in their 80s, about what they needed to do. I'm sure it was just a polite little suggestion. However, the wording of the text of these boys as they go is, before your father died, he commanded, saying, there's a place for dads to speak to the boys and say, now you need to straighten up in your interaction with one another. This is what you need to do to get this thing fixed. So there is the opening link that is made with Dad. And now further, we want to consider the essential plea for forgiveness. The essential plea for forgiveness. This is 39 years after the Amalekites came along to Dothan and Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. If it ain't fixed in 15 months, it ain't never going to be fixed. Well, by my accounting, there were 13 years from the time that he was 17 to 30, that he was in Potiphar's house as a slave, and then he was in the prison. There's 13 years. There's the 7 years of the abundance and 2 years of the plenty that brings us to the 13, where am I? I need to look at my notes here. The 22 years up to that point when the brothers acknowledged their forgiveness. And then remember, Jacob lives for 17 years in Egypt, bringing it up to 39 years. So you'll pardon me if I round it up to 40 years. In Genesis 50 and verse 17, thus you shall say, after 40 years, this is, boys, what I want you to go say to my other boy. Here's the essence of forgiveness, of seeking forgiveness. Please forgive the trespass of your brothers. Boil down their message sent through this representative, and it is, please, please forgive our sin. Cut us loose from the guilt of our sin. Release us. It's the same term, this word of release and forgiveness. It's the same word that is used when a husband and wife are bound in marriage. And when there is a breaking loose, when there is a release that comes, it's the same word here, forgiveness. And that's why Bunyan has captured this with his Christian, and he's got that burden that's strapped onto his back, and he comes to the cross, and the burden of his sin is cut loose, it's released, and it rolls down the hill and falls into the sepulcher of Calvary. It's released. That's what forgiveness is about. Will you please, please release me from the burden of the guilt from the wrong that I have done? And so here we are. We're looking at this deep and thorough repentance by proxy. And the brothers, first of all, they send a messenger. There is the opening link that is made with Dad. Your dad knows that this needed to be done. Then there is the essential plea, please, please forgive our sin. And now in the middle part of verse 17, I want you to see the triple acknowledgement of sin. Do you see it there? I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Trespass is a word of rebellion. It's a word of transgression, of stepping across. The word of sin is a word that is associated with the sin offering. So it brings to mind particularly the idea of guilt. And then the word of evil, or the word as wrong as it is found in the New American Standard, has the idea of misery, of distress, and of injury. Please forgive us for transgressing, for that of which we are guilty, and that which has caused you pain, caused you calamity, caused you misery. Now notice that as old Jacob gives this advice, he doesn't advise these boys, some of them in their 80s, that as you go, then what you need to do is come up with these reasons that will help your brother understand why you did what you did. Come up with some good excuses. That'll help out. It was the woman that you gave me, Lord. It was that special love that Dad had. That's why we did it. Special love that Dad had for Joseph. Well, Joseph, we're sorry. But that special love that Dad had for our Aunt Rachel, that was really at the root here. It was the financial conditions of the day. We really needed the 20 pieces of silver. It was all that gloating that you did about your dreams. That's why we did it. It contributed to it. It was that you were not sensitive to our feelings of inferiority that led to this. Now, what do they say? What is repentance? Jacob says, as you go and you talk to your brother about this matter, there are three words that I want you to emphasize. Transgression and sin and pain that you've caused him. What a repentance. And then there is this closing link to Dad's God. Now, the middle part of verse 17. Now, please forgive. You see how that disposition carries through? Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. We are not only linked with you in that we've got the common earthly father, but we are linked with you, Joseph, in that we are too the servants of Dad's God. We're believers like you are. We came and we began as brothers, and we close our message by acknowledging that we are the servants of God. 40 years, brethren. 40 years before they could come and choke out this language to their brother of trespass. and a thin and of evil misery that we brought to you. And even now, it is sent by a messenger who's reading from a manuscript or reading the account that they told them to give. Secondly, B. But it is nonetheless deep and thorough repentance by proxy. Secondly, B. Deep and thorough repentance in person. Verse 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Note the humility of their posture. They come in and they fall down before him. And what are they unwittingly doing here? They're fulfilling the word of God in that original dream. I see the sun and the moon and the 11 stars coming and bowing down before me. And here these brothers are, desperate, worried that the brother is going to kill them now that Jacob is removed from the scene. And they come in a sense, pleading for their lives. And they're not ashamed to fall on their faces. Seems like we had them bowing before him before as they were seeking the bread. The dream is fulfilled again. Note the humility of their posture. But then further in verse 18, note the humility of their words. These are broken men, aren't they? "Behold, we are your servants." Remember Judah? Judah said, "Now listen, we can't go back up there to Palestine and face Dad without Benjamin. And so if you'll simply let Benjamin go, I will go and become your slave in his place for the rest of my days." And now the group come in, and they come as broken men. They are not defiant. They are not excuse making. They're using the language of trespass and the language of sin and the language of pain that we have caused you. And they fall before him. "We are your servants. Whatever you decide to do with us is up to you." "Yeah, I got angry with you, woman. But you got me all riled up. I shouldn't have overreacted, but is that little word that ruins repentance. Ruins it. Jacob, as a dad, gave these boys good counsel. He says, "Boys, when you're repenting, keep it simple. Please, 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 transgression, sin, and misery. Hold everything else off for another day. But when you're focusing on your own repentance, please, please, sin, sin, sin." Roman number 3. The affectionate reaffirmation of Joseph's reconciliation. The affectionate reaffirmation of Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers. The latter part of verse 17 is where we'll begin. Notice here, first of all, A, Joseph's tender affection toward his troubled brothers. Verse 17. "Now I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why did Joseph weep? Well, imagine with me something of the flood of emotions that Joseph had. Here he is. Dad's just been put in the ground and they've shown the honor. And Egypt has been mourning. And he has a fresh sense of, wow. This is the kind of dad that I've got. What a dad. Loved me. Principled. Here he is, 140 years old, and we're all grown men, and he can't force them to come to me, but he will direct them. He will give them the words. Guys, as you go, you need to talk about trespass, you need to talk about sin, you need to talk about the pain you've caused. And they're not easy words. And so there's an emotion that Joseph is going, "This is my dad." And he weeps. There's another emotion. "Oh, my poor conscience-stricken brothers. Dad is gone, and I want to be close to family. I want to be close to my brothers. Here they are, still living in the haunts of their old sins of 40 years ago." What a sad thing. What an ugly thing sin is. Young person, you think that you can sin and get away with it and it's not going to bother you. Here these guys are, not only 22 years later, saying, "We are here and we are being judged in Egypt because of what we did 22 years ago." But here we find them 40 years after the event, and it's still haunting them in their mind. They close their eyes, Joseph is thinking, and they can hear me screaming when they are up there feasting. And it's still eating them up. Oh, man. Another emotion. Oh, man. They are finally expressly owning their sin. They are finally coming out and using the language of trespass and sin and evil. They are finally viewing it as God views it. Joseph says, with that little word evil, they are entering into the misery and the calamity that they caused me, and that is powerful stuff. It's not only that they've wronged me, but it's they caused an evil. They caused a calamity. They caused misery. They've gotten out of themselves, and they've entered into me, and they thought about me in the prison, and they thought about me being alone, and they thought about me having to learn this foreign language, and they've entered in. What would you do if after 40 years, one who wronged you came and used this kind of language concerning their sin? It's trespass. It's guilt. It's misery. Wouldn't you weep too? Another emotion, another thought going through Joseph's mind. Oh, they have been thinking that I'm going to kill them in vengeance. They think that I am this small little constricted man who is incapable of forgiveness. They think that I'm just like them. They think that I'm just like Simeon and Levi at Shechem. This is hurtful. How could they think that that's what I am? That I wouldn't forgive my brothers after Judah proved himself and offered to be my slave in the place of Benjamin. What kind of beast do they think I am? Do they know so little of God? Do they know so little of my own heart after God that they think that I could not and I would not forgive them? I might drop a tear or two. Wouldn't you weep? We've all got people who've wronged us. That wayward child who continues to break our heart. An ex. Simple mentioning of those two letters turns a knife that we simply don't seem to be able to get out. The errant former church member who thinks you and your church is rotten because of whatever. Sibling who for some reason hates you, and if they could, they'd sell you to Egypt. Now that person came using the language of trespass and sin and calamity. I think we'd weep. Secondly, B, not only do we find here A, Joseph's tender affections toward his troubled brothers, he wept. But we find, secondly, B, Joseph's posture as a creature before his maker. Verse 19. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? It is God's place to judge for sin. Vengeance belongs to God and not to me. If it is possible, Paul wrote, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, God's saying. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Am I in the place of God? I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to kill you guys. It's God's to overrule your sin for good, which is what God did here. Am I in the place of God? Here you guys committed this sin. God has overruled it for good. And God has taken your sin and is saving your lives. And now you think I'm going to come along and kill the lives that God has been saving? Am I in the place of God to overrule what God has already overruled? I saw this 17 years ago, that this is what God is doing. Do you really think that since then I've changed my mind and decided to push God off of his throne? Thirdly, see, Joseph's candid recognition of his brother's sin. Middle part here of verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil. Now, which word is this? Is this a transgression, stepping across the line? Is this the word of guilt? Or is this the word of calamity and of misery? It's a word of calamity and misery. It's a word of pain. You intended pain. You guys were mean-spirited. And from the core of your being, you intended to cause me pain. And I know it now, and I knew it then. I have known it from the moment that I was crying out for help down in that well, and I could hear you guys feasting up there over the pain that you were causing me. Do you feel the level at which these brothers are interacting? Transgression, sin, evil. Yes, I know that you intended it as calamity and as pain towards me. I understand that. But I've forgiven you anyway. I know you wanted me to suffer. You guys wanted to bring that pain. May God show us the devilish traces when we find rising up within us a desire to hurt someone. That is not being like God. That is being like the devil. We ought to want the happiness of others from the depths of our being. And may God help us when we begin to intend any evil, any misery on another. Fourthly, D. Joseph's submission to God's overruling providence, the latter part of verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. The same thing I was telling you back in Genesis 45. 17 years ago I told you this. And God sent me, 45:7. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Don't you love the wonderful consistency in Joseph? This is where he was standing in his theology. This is where he was standing in his walk with God 17 years ago. And this is where he is standing in his theology. This is where he is standing with his walk before God and with his fellow man 17 years later. That can't be said of everyone. Joseph has embraced that God has a plan to give a land and a nation and a blessing by means of Abraham. And Joseph is able to submit to the overruling providence of God because he doesn't have this large view of himself. He simply says, I am a cog in the wheel of God's sovereign purposes by which God is going to bring the blessing to the nations. And if God is going to use your sin to put me in a position to deliver the nations so that the blessing will come, that's God's business. I'm just a servant. What a blessing to know God's truth. We saw in an earlier study that if Joseph had written a book on how I survived Egypt, one of the leading tenets of that would have to be the sovereignty of God. That he sits on his throne. And it's comforting to our minds to know we stand on the solid ground of absolute truth. Have you faced any disappointments recently? Any recent big disappointments? Don't worry. If you are a child of God, you can be assured that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. Joseph can come and say, brothers, you guys were rotten. I know that. I've always known it. But this is the thing that helped me. Men can be bad. Men can be rotten. But my God is good. And however bad and however rotten men are, my good God is on his throne. I can live with that. It's what has sustained me through all of these years. And that's what I told you back then, and that's what I'm telling you now. Further E, Joseph's kind and comforting reaffirmation of his care. His kind and comforting reaffirmation of his care for his brothers. Verse 21. Well, we'll get the phrase out of verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Can you almost imagine yourself getting a little carnally irritated with the brothers? This is what I said back then. This is what I am now. And you think I'm trying to kill you? That is not my heart. But if you keep talking like this, you're going to... We can almost imagine ourselves getting a little carnally irritated in this. What's his heart and disposition? Do not be afraid, guys. See, you guys were rotten to me. And some of us, we said, well, I'm going to let them squirm there for a little while. No, don't be afraid. I told you 17 years ago that I would provide for you, and that's what I meant. Verse 21. Now, therefore, he gives it again. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. Same thing I told you 17 years ago. I am a man of forgiveness. I am a man of truth. I am a man of love. I wanted to care for you then, and I want to care for you now. I'm going to do it. Once again, do you see this blessed consistency of principle in Joseph? He's at the same place now that he was then. After 17 years, I'm committed to my wife. After 17 years, I'm committed to be a churchman. After 17 years, I will be open to reproof because I know that that is the way of life. Roman numeral 4. Important gospel lessons. Important gospel lessons concerning sin, repentance, and forgiveness. The first is this. God is honored by our deep and thorough repentance. God is honored by it. And it's striking to me to consider that in Genesis 50 and verse 17, you got Jacob saying to his very mature, age-wise, very mature boys, you need to talk about transgression, you need to talk about guilt and sin, and you need to talk about the pain you've caused, calamity. And what do you have in Psalm 51? Two of the three words appear there. You've got David going before God after his adultery, saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity," two of the same words, "and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." You see the matter here of true repentance? How it's wise for Jacob to keep it simple. Talk about please, please. Talk about forgive me. And talk about transgression and sin and the evil that you've done. But what about Bathsheba? She shouldn't have been out there. She shouldn't have been so agreeable. Well, see, you're going to repent to God. You're going to repent. Keep it simple. Please, please, forgive, forgive. Transgression, sin, and evil. The Shorter Catechism instructs us. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with a full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. And a section in the Westminster Confession of Faith that has been reduced down to just a sentence, I'm going to read from the Westminster. It's in the Baptist in one sentence. It's a couple sentences here, or a longer sentence. "Men ought not to be content with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly." What are they laboring at? Well, it's a relatively easy thing to own sin in the general. Yeah, nobody's perfect. Slipped up in this, can't deny it. Williamson commenting on the confession. "This section of the confession directs attention to a much neglected aspect of repentance. General repentance is common enough. But particular repentance, in which sins are named before the Lord, is rare. Jesus had little to say about sin in general, but much to say about sins in particular. General repentance may be without significance, for it may be attended with no pain of conscience and no purpose of improvement. Paul called his sins by name before the Lord." How do we know true repentance? When it's attended with grief and hatred of the sin. When it is attended with a resolution to change for the glory of God. When it is particular about particular sins. Watch out for the buts. Watch out for the general admission of fault. Remember the message of John the Baptist, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Joseph tested these brothers. He heard them talking, "This is coming about and we are indeed guilty for what we did 22 years earlier." He heard that. He tested it further and he heard Judas say, "I'm willing to become the slave if you'll let this boy go." Proved his heart. And he forgave them on the basis of that. Doesn't seem that they had come with all of the explicit wording here that we might insist of our children. "I'm sorry. For what? Can you be particular about what you're sorry? Please forgive me. For." It's a world of difference. Secondly, be by way of practical application. Practical or important lessons. God is honored by our believing embrace of His forgiving heart. Can you see how Joseph would be hurt to have his brothers thinking that he was going to kill them? "I have told them that I forgave them and that I was going to care for them, and they cannot believe me. They don't think that I am capable of forgiveness. They think that I'm fickle and I'm unprincipled and I'm unloving." They think that when I get the chance, I'm going to destroy them, though I told them that I love them. In reality, I love them, and from my side, I have been reconciled to them for 17 years. Do you see the parallel in our holy Lord Jesus Christ? Oftentimes, sinners think in terms of God, think of God in terms of themselves. God is such a being as I am. I wouldn't forgive anybody for that. If I were God, I wouldn't just let some big sin like this one go. And I can't imagine that God would just let it go. You see, the devil can't get us to go in the direction of presumption. He'll push us in the other direction here. There is no forgiveness. Candlish makes this connection with us. See then now Jesus, the true Joseph, our Joseph. He too suffered at the hands of his brethren. They all conspired against him, you brother, and I among the rest. We nailed him to the accursed tree. We caused his blood to flow and the cry of agony to be wrung from his lips. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet there are times when we go to God and we lay out our sin and we plead with God that he would forgive us. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe that he can do that. That he's willing to do that. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Joseph is capable of letting offenses go because he has a heart that is being made like his God in heaven. A heart that is anxious to forgive. You see, at the bottom of our study this morning, the lesson is our God is a good God. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Now, as Jesus drew near to Jerusalem right at the close of his ministry, Jerusalem that had opposed him, he saw the city and he sobbed over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for you peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Believe that men and women being made in the image of God can truly forgive. But much more importantly, believe that the God in heaven has a forgiving heart. And it's not like you've got to do something to get him in a hammerlock or to pinch him and force God to forgive you. It's his willing heart to forgive. And if Joseph looked at his brothers and he wept because they couldn't believe that he could forgive, there's a sense in which God has a similar emotion. You won't believe that God can cut your sins loose. It breaks his heart. He's a good God. Let's pray. Father, as we have studied the life of Joseph, as we come to our text here once again this morning, there is a beauty of character that is attractive to us. And Father, we believe that it is attractive to us because it is something of your own heart something of your own character, your own disposition that has been sprinkled into the life of this man. And we ask our God that you would make us into such beings, that we, from the core of our being, would be like you, the God of heaven. And we would pray that for believer and unbeliever here this morning, that we would be convinced beyond a shadow of doubt that you are a good God who delights to cut us free from our sins. And you don't grimace when you do it, but just smile. Bring this truth home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.